Hello, my name is Kayla, and I will be doing the Bible reading today. There's two Bible readings, and the first one is from Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 to 22. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left their boat and their father and followed him. And the second Bible reading comes from Luke chapter 9, verses 57 to 62. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." He said to another man, "Follow me." But he replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus replied, "No one who puts a hand to the plough and looks back is fit for the service in the kingdom of God."
Morning, everyone. My name is Still Ryan, and we're kicking off a series for the next bunch of weeks, as Mike's talked about, on this, well, actually, on this book, the Bible, but using this book, Practicing the Way by John Mark Comer. We're, in true Pathway style, doing things a little bit different to a lot of the churches around Devonport. We're, as Mike and Gordy let slip with their little secret, we're a week late coming to the party, but we're actually going to run like twice as long on this series than other churches do. So we've got 12 Sundays over the next few months with Easter and stuff in between that we're going to work through a bunch of the content in this book, using this book. So I'm looking forward to that. I think it'll be exciting. So this book, Practicing the Way by John Mark Comer, will help us to explore what it really means to do three things. It says it on the cover. Firstly, be with Jesus. Secondly, become like him. And then lastly, do as he did. Now, we aren't going to explore all of this today, as we simply cannot do that in one Sunday. As I said, we're doing this over the next 12 Sunday services over the next little while to look about and explore just these three things. Be with Jesus, become like him, do as he did. So as today is the very first, we're going to get a little look into the invitation to be with Jesus. So to get us thinking, I have a question for you all. This should work once I turn it on. Next slide, I'm going to go Sec Pete. And hopefully I don't drop this here whiteboard, because it did happen in my setup. No, I've got it. I'm embracing the inner teacher, which I don't have. My question for you is, who or what are you following? Shout it out. Think social media influencers, think YouTube channels, think particular teachers or whatever. Let me know. Shout it out. Who or what? I don't know who that is. David Stewart. Is he a Stewart or a Stewart? Okay, Stewart. If you just got my Michael McIntyre reference. Right. Anyone else who's following someone? Maybe someone I know. Yes, Alf. The Cartwrights. Okay, the Cartwrights. American politics, yes, we love that. Yep, we're going there. What else are we following? Sorry? What was that, sorry? I don't know what that is, but okay. From the, if I don't hear you correctly, I'm sorry, swaggered? Like this? I don't know. Anyway, yep. Something about house renovations? Old house, okay. Old house renos. Fourth grade enthusiasts. Someone's a teacher. If I was an enthusiast, maybe. Anyway, all right, Nari at the back. Oh, yes, she's... That's the good church answer. Well, that's terrible writing, sorry. All right, Sam, one last one. Winter Olympics, yes. Let's... I should turn this board the other way because clearly I'm better at writing. I don't know how to spell Olympics. Oh. All right. Anyway. We are all following something or someone, right? We're all influenced, we're all formed and shaped by any number of things, right? And I could add a whole bunch more there myself. It's not a question of if you are following. It's a question of who or what are you following. So I hope and trust this morning that we'll be encouraged and pointed toward Jesus as the only person worth following. And that goes for those who are brand new and figuring out this whole Christian faith thing or whether you've known and loved Jesus for decades. As I said, we're going to spend a fair bit of time on this series. So today, we're going to use the Bible passage and parts of this book, Practicing the Way, just to explore a few things. Firstly, we're going to look at the different ways people respond to Jesus' invitation to come and follow. And secondly, we're going to look at how we can see Jesus for who he really is. And then we're going to bring it right back here again and look at why we can so confidently and wholeheartedly take up the invitation to come and follow this man named Jesus. So let's look at the Bible passages now that Kayla read to us just a moment ago. And let's see how Jesus invited people to follow him and how they responded. These two Bible passages from Luke and from Matthew have not been read in sort of any sort of chronological order. The two stories, they didn't just happen one after the other. Rather, they're two stories or accounts told at different times to show us different ways to respond to Jesus' invitation to follow him. So we're going to look a little into each of these conversations that Jesus had with these people. And as we're humans and we love alliteration, and we've got teachers in the room who also love alliteration, I'm sure. I had to actually Google what alliteration was. I managed to group all our folks in Bible passage into three categories, starting with the letter P. How fun. So we have the pretender, the procrastinator, and the prompt. First things first, let's look at Luke 9:57-58. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replies, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." So Jesus, towards the end of his ministry, as verse 51 of this same passage tells us, is resolutely heading to Jerusalem. Meaning that Jesus has been around for quite a while now, and many have seen the miracles, and many are beginning to believe that he is indeed the promised Messiah. This Jesus character has quite a hype, quite a following about him by the time that we find this very brief interaction between him and then some random guy on the street. This guy, in these first two verses, is our pretender. Good job, Peter. Thanks for fixing the formatting there. The person who enthusiastically says yes to Jesus without really sort of considering what it is they're saying yes to. They can be caught up in the excitement, the good feelings, the hype, or the emotion. Thinking, maybe as this guy did, that following Jesus is going to be awesome. Because, well, it is, but I'll be a part of this miracle-working powerhouse of a man who is on his way to becoming famous. And I can be right there with him, sharing in his glory, prestige, and the glamour of it all. But look how Jesus responds. It's important to realize that Jesus didn't say, "No. No, you can't follow me." Nor is he literally saying, "All who follow me must be homeless and have nowhere to sleep." What he did say is there's nothing prestigious about a life following Jesus. If you're chasing after me for the good feelings, he says, the rush, the miracles, the prestige, it's not going to work for you. Jesus says, "This is not what I am about." Which, sadly, is a complete opposite of what a lot of evangelists and preachers and people are doing these days. it's pretty easy, right, to spot preachers who push the gospel mainly as like a ticket to blessings or success and big breakthroughs. It's not hard to find sermons and teaching that are packed with stories of people getting sudden debt cancellations, you know, miraculous provision and booming careers, picture-perfect families, and that constant sense of personal fulfillment. You know, saying things like, come and follow Jesus and watch God upgrade your whole life. You'll get a better job, a bigger house, victory over every single problem you'll ever run into. But that's not the honest picture Jesus gives here in Luke 9. He didn't hype it up. He didn't sell the sort of dream version. He just laid out the raw truth so the guy could decide with his eyes wide open. Which, to me at least, it seems that the pretender made their decision. And that decision was not to follow Jesus, as we never hear from the guy again. Accepting Jesus' invitation to follow him because of some sort of perceived prestige or power is on offer is not going to work out. There are no pretenders that follow Jesus all the way to the end. Pretenders just simply will not last. Following him, it's really hard. I'd even go as far as to say it's the hardest thing you'll ever do. But oh, it is good. All right, that's our first P done. Let's look at the next P, our procrastinators. They are the ones who Jesus asks to follow him. See the difference there? They make excuses, which seem, well, to us and to me at least, the excuses seem perfectly valid, right? The first guy in verse 59, he asks if he can first bury his father. And then the second guy in verse 61 just wants to say goodbye to his family. I don't know about you, but that seems perfectly reasonable, doesn't it? Well, yes, it does, but I don't think we're to take Jesus or the story here completely literally. Commentators who are smarter than me tend to think these sort of statements and these sort of these ideas are meant to shock us, to make us think a little bit, particularly Jesus' response, which we'll get to in a minute. The problem with these two excuses is that neither of them are an immediate yes to Jesus' invitation to come and follow. Now, the one who wants to bury his father, right, while to us might seem very reasonable and imminent, right? Sounds like his dad is dead or dying. It's not. The statement made by the man to bury his father does not mean his father is dead. In fact, the father is not yet dead, nor is he even on death's door. It means he wants to remain in his father's house to care for him until he dies, which we could take 4 days, 4 decades. And some Bible commentators even think that this is all because the son of the not yet dead father simply wants to collect the inheritance. And then Jesus' comments on letting the dead bury themselves seems very harsh and crass, right? But again, the hyperbole is used to make us think. Jesus is pressing the man to follow him now and clearly states that family obligations, financial interests, or any other obligation must not be put ahead of following Jesus. Jesus must come first. And then the second guy who makes excuses is, you know, more or less the same as the first. While the first one wants to bury his not yet dead father and wait for his inheritance to land in his lap, the second guy wants to just sort of go home and say goodbye to his family. The first procrastinator wants his inheritance and a long, undetermined period of time, a delay to follow Jesus. The second procrastinator wants an opportunity just to say goodbye, just a short delay before following Jesus. Now, Spurgeon has a long quote on this passage. I had some help modernizing it and making it very much shorter. The meaning is still the same. It should be on the screen if you can read it. He says something to the effect of, if you're serious about following Jesus and leaving your old life behind, beware of the one last goodbye. Many who were so close to committing got pulled back. They got pulled back in after one final visit, one last goodbye. What was meant as a farewell became a permanent return. The pull was too strong. Spurgeon's point, I think, hits pretty hard. Don't underestimate how seductive just one more can be when your heart is on the edge of real change. That's what Jesus is calling out in the second procrastinator's response. Which is why we get Jesus' response in verse 62. No one puts a hand to the plow and looks back. William Barclay, an old theologian from Scotland, says this. Ploughing a field in that day, a farmer kept his row straight by focusing on an object, perhaps a tree. Now, if the farmer started to plough and kept looking behind, he would never make straight rows and do a good job ploughing. In following Jesus, we're to keep our eyes on Jesus, on him, and never take our eyes off him. No ploughman ever ploughed a straight furrow looking back over his shoulder. Jesus is not looking for, you know, procrastinating, sort of half-hearted, looking over the shoulder at what we've left behind kind of followers. Nor is he looking for pretenders who are in it for what they can get out of it, be it perceived prestige or glory or hype. It's time to get a wiggle on. Let's look at our third P on the list, the prompt. We see these guys in Matthew 4. Again, the passage Kayla read to us. Jesus asks, and what do they do? How do they respond? Like immediately, right? Wholeheartedly, promptly. Verse 20, it says, at once they left their nets and followed him. And then verse 22, immediately they left their boat and their father and followed him. No delay, no pretending, no procrastination, but prompt, immediate, fully committed. These guys left everything in order to follow Jesus. Left behind their work, their tools, their families, immediately. Promptly dropping everything that they're in the middle of doing. Promptly throwing away their careers as fishermen. Promptly even leaving their father and families. Which is the polar opposite, right, of our pretender and the procrastinator from the other passage in Luke. And no, they weren't under some sort of spell, nor were they forced to do this. They did so willingly and gave up everything to follow this Jesus guy. Which, at least I can't help but wonder, why? Why would they do that? Well, wonder no more. That's what we're about to explore next. So Peter, Andrew, James, and John, they left everything because they saw Jesus for who he was. They had a tiny appreciation for what Jesus was offering them, and they knew that this would completely change their lives. So without hesitation, without pretending, without procrastination, they left everything and followed Jesus. Comer says this in his book, which helps paint the scene well. Imagine this. Everyone, transport yourself back a couple thousand years ago. Your name is Simon. You're a first century Hebrew, likely in your late teens or early 20s. You run a fishing business in the Galilee, you know, a string of villages in the north of Israel. Your life is pretty much mapped out for you. You do what your father did, and his father before him. And living under Roman occupation, there aren't a lot of options. Keep your head down, be quiet, and pay your taxes. And one day, you're waist deep in water, casting your net alongside your brother, Andrew. And you notice a man walking toward you on the beach. A man who you instantly recognize his face. It's him. The people have been talking about him. I've seen him from a distance. Jesus from Nazareth, just a few miles away. Everyone is talking about this man. He's been saying and doing things that no rabbi has ever said or done, ever. Here he is, walking straight toward you. You make eye contact. His eyes, they sparkle like the stars, like there's a cosmos behind them. He radiates joy, but there's no small talk. Come, follow me, and I'll send you to fish for people. You're absolutely stunned. You can't be. Not you. You immediately drop your nets and you drag Andrew out of the boat with you, although he doesn't need any coaxing. You leave everything behind and fall in step behind Jesus, elated to be in his company. or in the words of biographer Mark, at once they left their nets and followed him. Now, if you're familiar with this story, it's easy to miss how bizarre it is. What would make Simon literally walk away from a profitable business and leave behind his family and his friends with zero planning, all to follow a man with no income stream, no organisation and no official position into an unknown future? And then John Mark asks us the question, or are we missing something? To the disciples, Jesus was a rabbi. Now, the title rabbi literally means masters. Rabbis were the spiritual masters of Israel. Not only were they the expert teachers of the Torah, the scriptures, the Bible at the time, they were also examples of a life with God. To be asked by a rabbi to follow them is a massive deal for a guy like Peter. And to help us understand that, we also need to grasp first century Jewish education system. Again, that Comer talks about in his book, and I'll keep it short. Jewish kids began school at around the age of 5. In the local Bet Sefer, I don't actually know how you say it, the house of the book. Basically, it's primary school, right? Usually attached to a synagogue, or the, you know, the kind of the church, and then run by a scribe or a teacher. And the curriculum, what did they learn? The Torah, the first 5 books of the Bible. In an oral culture, by the age of 12 or 13, most kids had the entire Torah, which is the book of Genesis all the way through to Deuteronomy, memorized. At that point, the vast majority headed home to apprentice in the family business or the farm. But the best and the brightest, they continued to Bet Midrash, which is house of learning, advancing their studies. So by 17, they'd memorized, wait for it, the whole Old Testament. And then even then, most of them were done and then told to, you know, go and make babies and pray that they might become rabbis and work your trade. Only the elite of the elite applied to apprentice under a rabbi. An ultra-exclusive process. Like getting into the top university, right? But way harder. So you would find a rabbi whose teaching and way of life drew you and then beg him to join to be his student. And then he'd grill you. How well do you know the Torah? What's your take on the Nephilim in Genesis 6? Hillel or Shammai in Deuteronomy 24. What's your opinion on that? How often do you pray? If he saw the smarts, if the rabbi saw your work ethic and your audacity to one day become a rabbi yourself, he'd say something like, come follow me. So the disciples in the story that Kayla read to us clearly never made the cut, right? They were left to do the trade. That's fishing, and they were to hope and pray that their babies might become rabbis. So in the disciples' eyes, to be invited by a rabbi to come and follow them was a massive privilege and something completely worth leaving everything behind for. Which is why they acted so promptly, so immediately, so wholeheartedly. The disciples could not have realized it at its entirety at the time, but they were about to go on the most radical, the most life-altering, future of the world-changing walk with Jesus, who was far more than just the average rabbi. They said yes to Jesus as their rabbi, but we know him as far more than that, don't we? Jesus was more than some old Jewish teacher who had a bit of a band of followers. Jesus changed the world like no other person has. Jesus taught with authority like no other. Jesus healed and performed miracles like no other. Jesus loved like no other ever has. Jesus isn't just some old rabbi. He was and is the Savior of the world. We can see that now, right? Looking back on what the Bible teaches and what history proves over and over again. Jesus came as a man and rabbi, yes, but not just any man and not just any rabbi. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus came and lived, he taught, he healed and loved like no other. But it didn't stop there. Again, for those of us who know the story, Jesus died the most awful death. He was unfairly tried, you know, for crimes that he did not commit. Unfairly convicted, unfairly sentenced, and unfairly died the cruel death of crucifixion. And this didn't all happen by accident either, nor was it because he was caught up in some corrupt justice system. He did so willingly. He did so out of love. He died to die in our place. He died to show us the ultimate act of love and grace. He died to take our sin with him and kill it there on the cross. We've all messed up, right? We all know we are not perfect. We know as humans that we hurt each other, we lie, we cheat, we do things we know we shouldn't, sometimes in really small ways and sometimes in really big ways. We are not perfect. And perfect is what a loving and just God deserves. Jesus went willingly as that perfect offering. The sinless rabbi, the Son of God, to the cross to bear our sin, to take our imperfections, no matter how big or small, and he took them and he nailed them to the cross. He died there. And so did your guilt. So did your shame. And so did your sin. But he didn't stay dead, right? On the third day, he rose again, conquering death and sin forever. And in his resurrection, we have new life. A new life, still sinful, but a new life forgiven. A new life in relationship with him. We can call him our Heavenly Father. A new life here on earth, but also the promise of new life for eternity to come. No rabbi has ever done this before. No human has ever done this before. No one could. Jesus could. And Jesus did. And he did it for us. Which should cause us to be in complete wonder and awe at his invitation for us to follow him. Much more so than the original disciples as they dropped their nets. How much more so should we be willing to drop our fishing nets? How much more so should we be willing to leave everything to be with him who did all of this for us? Yes, it is asking a lot. And yes, we will absolutely mess it up. We will want to go and we will go on our own way following whoever, our own selves, whatever. Jesus knows that. His blood spilt on the cross and his victory over death in the grave, it covers us and will continue to. No matter how long it takes to finally follow him, no matter how many times we mess it up, follow our selfish desires or follow someone or something else, his invitation still stands. Will you, will I, will we simply come and follow Jesus? Now gets us right back to where we started. We are all followers of something or someone. Jesus invites you to follow him. Will you? There is no one more loving, no one who has done what he has done for you. There is no one more worth following than him. So if you've been striving to follow him for years, and maybe you're worn out, hang in there. Keep following. Yes, it is hard, but oh man, will it be worth it? He is good and worth following with all that you have. And if you doubt it, consider this. Jesus wouldn't have asked you to follow him. He wouldn't have had you on this journey for years and years and years if he didn't believe that you could do it. Now, Comer talks about this, and I must admit, it's something I've not really ever considered. He says, we talk about the call to believe in Jesus, to put your trust and confidence in him to lead your life. This is good and fitting, he says. But it also must be said that Jesus believes in you. He believes that you can become his apprentice, starting right where you are. You can follow him into a life in the kingdom that fulfills your deepest desires. He believes in you and your ability to do it, not because you're amazingly special or great, but because he will help you. He does help you. And he'll be right with you all the way. As followers of Jesus, we can take comfort in that. We can be encouraged. The road of following Jesus, it can feel very long for those who've been walking it for a long time. And for those of you who are here, maybe on the fence, you're not sure, you know, if you should even follow this guy or anything like that, new to the faith, whatever, exploring Jesus, totally great. Can I encourage you to look at his life and ministry found in the four Gospels? They're towards the back of the Bible, and there's four books called Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You can see all that he did and see his immense love for you in those pages. You can read about his life, his death, his resurrection in there. I'm certain your life will change as a result of reading these words. Jesus, the Jewish rabbi, the King of Kings, the Son of God, he calls you and is inviting you to come and follow. Don't be a pretender caught up in the hype and chasing glory for yourself. Don't procrastinate and weigh up other options. None will measure up. He loves you and calls you to follow him. The call to follow is very broad, right? Anyone can come, but to practice the way is narrow and hard. It is narrow and hard, but he will walk with you through all of it, which is what the rest of this book is really about. We've been invited by Jesus to follow him. Take him up on the offer. Taking up on the invitation, and together in the coming weeks, we will learn ways that we can structure our life to be with him, to become like him, and do as he did. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thanks that you would invite us to follow. My prayer this morning is simple and short. May we follow you today. Help us in our tiredness, our doubts, our questions, as we seek to follow you and keep following you. We know and trust you'll continue to help us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, music guys.